Chapter, and I want to read three verses to you, verses 25, 26, and 27. And it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, take thy father's young bullock, even the second bullock of 7 years old, and throw down the altar of Baal that thy father hath, and cut down the grove that is by it, and build an altar unto the Lord thy God upon the top of this rock in the ordered place, and take the second bullock and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the grove which thou shalt cut down. Then Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had said unto him. And so it was, because he feared his father's household and the men of the city, that he could not do it by day, that he did it by night. There's a subject that's on my mind this morning. I believe it to be a difficult one to try to present. And it's not because God's word is lacking in the instruction about the subject. It's just it's always a touchy subject. It's touchy. And touchy subjects are things. Is this thing picking me up a lot more than it usually does? That's okay right now, but y'all will be wishing that wasn't the case here in about 10 minutes, won't you? The touchy subjects are not something that are to be avoided. But at the same time, if the Lord will bless somebody to try to speak upon them and to try to speak with meekness and love, that it would be profitable for the Lord's people to hear, regardless of of how sensitive the topic is. And people are always sensitive about family. I know that. You know, I'm sensitive about mine. There's some things that I know that I need to make right and that I need to be better at. But you know, it stings a little bit when somebody tells you that you need to do it better. Even when it's other family that tells you that you need to do it better about something, it still stings. But you know, every once in a while when you get that sting, you need to thank God for that sting. It's called a wound. And the Bible says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. That means that because somebody loves you, they're willing to say something to you. You know, it doesn't mean that there's not always a good time to say it. It doesn't mean that just because you're right about something that you just need to say it no matter what the setting is, no matter what your mood is at that time. That's not what I'm saying. I'm just telling you that faithful are the wounds of a friend. If you'll pick the right time through prayer, if you'll pick the right voice by God's blessing you to be able to have the grace to be able to say what is necessary, somebody will learn from what you've said. If indeed they are truly a wise person, they'll learn from it. And the reason why I've drawn our attention here to these verses that I've just read to you is because I want to speak to you this morning concerning obeying God and not just always your family. Obeying God and not always your family. You know, one of the commandments that God gave Moses upon the mount, whenever Moses went up into the mount, and the scripture says that he met with God there and that the Lord inscribed upon a table of stone His holy law. That law was given unto Moses as a representation of what God expects and what God demands of everybody. Now, I know a lot of people will hear that and say, now, Brother Will, you mean the wicked have... The wicked are going to be judged by the law. And the children of God have the law that are written upon their heart. But God's commands and demands are bound by that law. It is by the transgression of that law that the sins of God's people were paid for on the cross by the Lord Jesus Christ. He paid for the sins of God's elect people because they transgressed that holy law. And the Lord bore the judgment of the transgression of every blood-bought child that particular day. And it'll be on the final day, whenever the Lord returns out of heaven, that He also judges the wicked who were not represented on the cross at Calvary by the Lord Jesus Christ. And they'll be judged according to their transgression of that law. And one of those commandments that God gave Moses that day is to honor thy father and mother. To honor. Honor thy father and mother. Respect thy father and mother. You know, a lot of people take that and they believe that because it says to honor thy father and mother, that it means to worship thy father and mother. The Lord never said to do that. As a matter of fact, you've got to somehow isolate that commandment by itself and also not recognize that the Lord also said to love the Lord God. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. And there's no way to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart if you're worshiping something in this world. There's no way to love the Lord thy God if you're worshiping something other than God. So He never said worship your father and mother. He never said worship your children, who can also be grouped in with this. He never said to worship a being. He said to worship and love the Lord thy God and to honor thy father and mother. What do we read here in these verses that I've just read to you is that the Lord has visited a little farming boy named Gideon. And you say, you mean little stature? I don't know that Scripture ever speaks of his stature. But in his eyes, he was little. He knew that he was nothing in the eyes of a lot of the people around him. And so he wondered why God had selected him to be the one to deliver Israel out of the hands of the Midianites. They found themselves in that hand because of their disobedience, because of their rebellion against God's commandments, because of them going about to do things in the way that the Scripture words it, as every man did what was pleasing in his own sight. You know, there's some things that may be pleasing in our sight. But if they're not pleasing in the eyes of the Almighty God, you and I should abstain from them and stay just as far away from them as we can, or either we'll end up in the same fix that these Israelites found themselves in this time, in this day. But the Scripture says that an angel of God visited Gideon while he was baling hay up under a shade tree. You know, I'm always thankful any time that the Scriptures refer to farming and farming boy. He's a farming boy. He's just a farmer boy. He's working on his daddy's farm. He's just baling weed up under the shade tree, and the angel of God visits him there. And he calls him and says that it's going to be you that's going to deliver my people out of the hand of the Midianites. And the Gideon cries unto him and says, "Who am I? Who am I? And what is my family that you would call me?" He said, "I'm the least in my father's house. Who am I to do this sort of work?" And the Lord showed him that it is indeed him that called him by giving him evidences and setting the cake. You've all read the story before of how he set the cake on fire that was on the rock in front of him. The angel brought that manifestation of his presence there before him. But before he went forth to deliver the children of Israel out of the trap that they were in, he first had to show that he was completely dedicated to the Lord's call. And not to where his mom and daddy stood, to where his daddy specifically stood. He was commanded by this angel to go and to remove the idol of Baal from its place that belonged to his daddy. You know, a lot of people, whenever they read about idolatry in Scripture, they're under the impression that the only way that somebody can have an idol is if it's perched up in the corner of their house and they've molded it with their hands and painted it. You know, every time I see idol in Scripture, the image of Buddha comes into my head. And I guess that's because I've eaten at way too many Chinese restaurants. That's just what pops into my head. Because most of the time when you walk in, most of them are honoring the religion of their homeland, which is Buddha. And that's him, that little chubby short rascal sitting there that's squatted there at the entrance of most of the Chinese. That's what pops into my head. But you know, you don't have to have a made statue out of something in order to have an idol. In order to worship something more than you worship the Lord thy God with all thy heart and loving Him with everything that you have. You don't have to literally make something out of your hands. You don't have to literally form something and pray in front of it and pray unto it in order to be considered, and in order for it to be considered an idol in your life. The parents themselves can be considered idols. You know, I've heard people make the comment that I know that the Scripture says this, but mom and daddy says this. I've heard that with my own ears. That I know that the Bible says this, but my mom and daddy felt this way about it. I want to tell you. And I stand before you with the authority of the Almighty Word of God before me. If your mom and daddy ever told you something that's out of line with this book, you need to let it go in one ear and right out the other. There's a reason why the Scripture says that the Lord will visit the iniquity of the children, visit the iniquities of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations. It's because when you teach your kids something that is not in line with this book, and when you behave in such a way that you mold them to become more like you as opposed to more like the Scriptures if you're not living like God, it takes three or four generations to get it out of them. They continue to have it molded within them. They continue to have that sin that they cannot leave because it was ingrained in them as they grew up. That they would visit the iniquities upon the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations. With every ounce of my being, I believe that God can, in His righteous judgment, judge children because of what their parents did. But a lot of times, it's not just what their parents did, it's what they're doing too, because they were taught. And here you've got the whole family of the people of Israel that have bowed themselves under Baal, and the Lord told Gideon, "You go, and you remove that from your father's house. You remove that. It had no business being perched up there. It had no business with the people of God worshiping those things that your father had set up in their midst." And I want to tell you, I believe with every ounce of my being that Gideon did not dishonor his father and mother whenever he obeyed the commandments of God and tore down the idol that was within his own house. It doesn't mean that you have to be rude about it. You know, you can still honor your father. I believe that he showed honor to his father and his mother because he did it at night. He did it at night. He didn't even go and lambast his daddy in front of the whole. It represented something that was right in his daddy's face, but nevertheless, he didn't just rub his nose in it. He removed it at night because he said he feared his father's house. And it's a good thing for a child to fear a parent. As a matter of fact, if I've seen one thing, I've seen it's a terrible thing for a child not to fear his parents. You know, there's been a lot of times that I've second-guessed doing foolishness because of my daddy. Because of my daddy. There's been a lot of things that I have not done because I not only did not want his punishment, I didn't want his disappointment. I didn't want him to be disappointed in me. I didn't want him to regret my presence in his house. I feared that man. And I want to tell you, you know, he wasn't always, and he's not always, by the way, the laughing, happy, go-lucky and smiling all the time that we see him around whenever he comes to church. Whenever we were up on that farm, there was a lot of sternness that I saw between him and a lot of people that worked for him. And I want to tell you, I feared him. And it didn't make me, it didn't keep me perfect, but I want to tell you it wasn't his fault. It was my own fault, but I feared him. And Gideon, he feared his daddy to the point that he said, I'm going to remove this idol. I'm going to take it off its place, and I'm going to make an altar to the God Almighty in its place. You know, that's one of the things that young men need to do today. They need to remove the idols that exist whenever they get a chance to finally become a household of their own. And form a house and a home of their own. They need to take down some of the idols that are formed in it and make an altar for God there and say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You know, one of the things we did last week on our anniversary is on the night before our anniversary, because that's the normal time that you do the rehearsals for a wedding, we sat down, me and my family, we watched our rehearsal supper. Yeah, that's fun stuff, isn't it? You know, it's it was something, you know, we thought that we could, that the kids would like to see. It was heartbreaking in a lot of ways because there was about five or six that are no longer with us. But I think that's good every once in a while because, you know, it kind of gets you past that last memory that you had of them, which is when you laid them to rest. You get to remember some of those other times with them. And they were, you know, some of them were ones that due to age you were kind of expecting, but a lot of them were, but several of them, as a matter of fact, were some that were unexpected losses that are no longer with us. And, you know, we kept the kids' attention with some of it, but, you know, the old VHSs that it was recorded on, the sound was so terrible, you couldn't hear anything on it or anything else, which, you know, it sometimes isn't altogether bad, but nevertheless, we couldn't. But we watched it. We watched that on our rehearsal day. We watched the wedding on our last Sunday afternoon when we got home. We went down to the basement and watched the wedding. And wanted to show the kids what we looked like back then, you know, who our friends were back then. And, you know, one of the things that popped out at me more than anything is the disconnections that have been made since then. Are the ones that you thought at that certain time were just people that were just gonna be people that you were affiliated with forever. That you had known for a long time, that you just couldn't imagine life no more with being around them. But you know, as I looked and as I saw those ones that were there that day, and not everybody's story is the same. Some people are friends for life with the people that are associated with their wedding, and I'm not telling you that's the bad thing. I'm just telling you in our case it wasn't. But I thank my God that day that I had new friends, that I had new people, that I can tell you that as long as I try to keep my life in order, I don't think those friends will change. I really don't. I don't think they will. And I'm talking about church people. Those are the people that now that I consider myself to be affiliated with. And as I looked out across that, I mean, there were, I don't know, would I be wrong in saying 500 people there that day. And some of them I ain't seen since that day. Some of them I don't stay in touch with anymore. Not a one old Baptist was there that day, that night at my wedding. But I want to tell you, there were some things that had to change in my house. If I was going to serve God, there were some things that were going to have to change. There were things that were present that night and in that day that cannot be there anymore if I'm going to walk with my Lord. There must be some things that it must be torn down and rebuilt. The altar of God belongs in that place as opposed to what was going on in my life. And you know, there's some, there's plenty of examples in Scripture of people that have had to do that, do just that, that have had to say that the Lord's way is better, that the way that He's laid out is better than the way that I thought I was going to live my life, that I thought I was going to do this or do that, but the Lord's way is better. There's examples. You know, one of the things that Satan can do is he can isolate you and think that the challenge that lies before you, you're the only one that's ever faced it. You're the only one that's ever gone through it. Nobody else has ever had to stand up to your mom and daddy and tell them, look, I've got to do what God tells me to do. You know, I'm not giving teenagers encouragement to rebel. That's not what this message is about, by the way, in case you're wondering. You know, some people can take and take what you say and flip it on its head and make it about what they want to hear as opposed to about what the Word of God says. That's not what I'm saying. If your daddy tells you that there's something about that boy that he doesn't like, no, I'm not telling you. Don't you say, but Brother Will said, don't you do it. Because I want to tell you, your daddy's wise in that regard and you need to listen to what he says. There's some respect that needs to be shown there. That's not what I'm charging. That's not what I'm encouraging. I'm talking about whenever the Lord calls you to do a certain thing. And the Lord's not calling you to be unequally yoked together with an unbeliever. That's against this word. Have I already said that the Lord's not going to tell you to do something that's not in accordance with this word? You know, the devil's biggest weapon is to think that there's people that haven't done what God is calling upon you to do. I want to look first of all at one that I believe disobeyed God by not listening to God, and instead tried to bring his parents into an equation where they didn't belong. And it's going to be a name I tried to preach about on Friday night. It's going to be a name that's going to shock you whenever you hear, if you've never thought about this. There's some things that if it's never crossed your mind in to look at it in this regard, at this angle. But it's one that had his blessings delayed because he entered parents into the equation as opposed to doing what God told him to do. And his name is Abraham. His name is Abraham. He's the staple of faith in Scripture that the Lord uses and blessed the Apostle Paul to write about concerning faith. But yet he also made some mistakes. I tried to preach on Friday night on the mistakes of Abraham and things that he did wrong that are shown to us in the Word of God. And I also, in the midst of that, tried to make sure that the people understood that he did a lot of things right. And those examples that he did right are there for us just as for what he did wrong. And the main example, the main thing that I think you can learn from that is by seeing that because he did wrong, but yet he grew to a point where he was called the friend of God, what does that teach us? That we can learn from our mistakes too. And one of the first mistakes that Abraham made was immediately upon the call of God. It's recorded back in Genesis chapter 11. And it's also, you have to have Acts chapter 7 in order to be able to tie the two together to see what Abraham did that was not in accordance with what God had told him to do. I'm not going to read through the whole lineage of Abraham for the sake of time, but I'm going to read the just verse 31 of Genesis 11. The scripture says, "And Terah took Abram his son, and Lot the son of Haran his son's son, and Sarah his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan, and they came unto Haran and dwelt there." Let me go ahead and read verse 32. "And the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran." By reading those verses that I've just read to you, we understand that it was not Abraham who led his family out of Ur of the Chaldees to Haran. It was his daddy, Terah. It was his daddy. The scripture says, "And Terah took Abram his son." It doesn't say that Abraham took his daddy. It said that his daddy took him out of Ur of the Chaldees. It's also known as the land of Mesopotamia. Is the land that the scripture says that they left to go into the land of Canaan. They left Mesopotamia. They left Ur of the Chaldees. They left the civilized society behind to go and go to a land that the Lord had not shown them. Beginning verse of verse 12. "Now the Lord had said," notice the past tense of the verb. There's a reason why that's there. The verb tenses are not just something for English folks just to think that they've got something over the rest of us. There's a reason why it's there. And if we'll pay attention to the tense of it, it said the Lord had said. It didn't say that the Lord said after Terah died. It said, "For the Lord had said." That means that's before Terah. "The Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will shew thee. Said that the Lord had said to get thee up out of thy father's house and from thy kindred and go into a land in which I shall shew thee. You know, hold your place right there and flip over to Acts chapter 7 so that I can put the nail in the support to show exactly where this call came unto Abram. Did it come in Haran after his daddy died? Or did it come whenever he was in Ur of the Chaldees in the land of Mesopotamia? Acts chapter 7, Stephen answering the council that accused him of making blasphemous words against God and against Moses. He says in verse 2, "And he said, Men, brethren, and fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he dwelt." And it's pronounced Haran here, but it is Haran, it's the land where his daddy died. "And said unto him, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and come into the land which I shall shew thee." So the command, I hope I haven't lost you by now, the command came to Abram whenever he dwelt in Mesopotamia to get out of your father's house, to get away from thy kindred and to go into a land which I shall shew thee. But the scripture records that instead of Abram getting up out of his father's house and taking his wife where God had commanded him to go, that instead of him leading the charge and doing what God called him to do, it is Terah, his father, that leads them out of Ur of the Chaldees. And God put a halt to it right there in Haran, and he stopped him in his tracks. Because he did not do what God had told him to do. He said, "You leave your father's house. You leave your kindred. And you go into where I'm going to show you to go." He did not obey. He half obeyed God. You know, the scriptures have some ands in the clauses that teach us to be obedient. The scripture says in Acts chapter 2, to repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of sins. There's some ands there. It's a two-part command. You know, it says in Acts chapter 3, repent and be converted. That means repent and don't just say you're sorry, but change what you're doing wrong. Repent and be converted. You know, a lot of people say, "I did what God said." You have to did what God said. I know that you feel sorrowful for your sins, but if you've been baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, you're half obeying the commandments of God. He arose and he went out of the land, but he did not leave his father's house. He did not leave his kindred. He took them with him, and God stopped him in his tracks right there. And you say, what do you think the importance is? Why do you think it's so important that God stopped him right there where he stopped him in Haran until his father died? As we read that whenever his father did die and that he by faith again, you know, Scripture records in Hebrews chapter 11 that it was by faith that Abraham left and went into a country that he had not yet seen. It was still by faith, but it was not upon the first command of God. He by faith arose and left the house. And what did he find whenever he got to Canaan? There was a famine there. And I can't tell you from the Word of God that if he'd have left and gone whenever he was supposed to, that famine wouldn't have been there. But there's not a doubt that this book does use famines to teach us about judgment and about chastening and about consequences for poor decisions. And when he got to that land of Canaan, there was a famine in that land. There was a famine in that land. He did not get up out of his father's house. He did not leave his kindred behind. And whenever the Lord commands somebody to do something, he's not telling you to halfway obey it. You know, you think about it as a parent. And you think about whenever you tell your children to do something, how frustrating it is when they do half of what you told them. You know, they could have just as well not done anything. But there's times whenever I tell mine to do something, and because I might have only checked one half of what I told them to do. And whenever I told them to go do something and they did only half of it, I may have checked the half they did and not checked the half they didn't and think they finished it and depend upon that task being done. And I want to tell you, whenever you come around and you expect the trash cans to be empty and they've only emptied the one that they think you're going to check as opposed to emptying all of them, and you got guests coming in the house and there they come in there with a full trash can. You know what I mean. It's a half obedience. It is halfway doing things. Well, I tell you what, you want to talk about driving a boss crazy. It's to have people that work for him and they do half of what they told them to do, to just do enough, just to think that they're getting by and eking by in this world. There was a man that was told to get up out of his spot, leave your father's house behind. And you say, what do you think is so bad about Terah? I don't know. All I know is that the command told him to get out. And instead of getting out and leaving it, he took it with him. I don't know why God is wiser and tells us that when a man and a woman become one, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife.
I cannot tell you every bit of the wisdom of God of why God says it is better for a man to cleave unto his wife and not unto his mom and daddy. I can't tell you every answer. I think I've got some experiences that will line up with why it's a good idea. I think I've got some experiences that will line up with why it's a good idea. And when I haven't done it, boy, have I paid. Boy, have I paid. If you think that God is somehow pleased every time that your wife burns your supper and you're going to pick up the phone and call and complain about it to mama, you've got another thing coming. You need to leave that behind, brother. You've got a house and a responsibility of your own. You've got something that is your own that God has put you in charge of. You know, one of the things that people need to do, that children need to do, is they need to learn to respect their mamas and daddies instead of looking to grandma and grandpa about everything that goes on in their life. And how do you have that happen? Is you cleave unto your wife and you leave the home of your father and mother. Now, no, you don't have to move from Southeast Georgia up to Northwest Georgia in order to be able to accomplish that. You can live right across the road from it and accomplish it. You can live on the other side of the state and still not accomplish it. You can sure do it. You can sure have them intermingled in everything that is involved in everything that you do. And the Scripture says here that this man was told to get away from them, to leave them behind. And not only did he take them with him, he took his nephew with him. And look what it cost him later on. Look at what those mistakes cost him. He made mistakes. He made mistakes whenever he got to that land of Canaan. And the Lord had told him that I will bless thee, I will give you this. And he didn't believe the promises of God. And he went down into Egypt for help. Woe unto them that go down into Egypt for help. Abraham made some mistakes. And when he was down in Egypt, he told a lie. He loaded himself down with a bunch of cattle that he didn't have any means to be able to feed. And when he went back up into the land of Canaan, it caused an argument. He made mistakes. The test of a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ is not somebody that is perfect and never makes a mistake. It's somebody who's going to learn from what they've done wrong and is going to become a blessing to those around them, because they can say, man, look at what he's been able to do. Look at what God's blessed him to be able to do. Look at what he's turned around. Abraham turned it around. The Scripture uses him as one that is an example of one that believes in God, who against hope believed in hope. You know, against hope believed in hope. How did he against hope believe in hope? It was nothing natural that was going to bring forth that promised child. He had to trust that God was going to bring life from a dead womb, who considered not the deadness of his own body being yet 100 years old, neither the deadness of Sarah's womb. He became an example, but he didn't start right out of the womb like that. He had to learn and grow. I tell you, you and I can either learn and grow by looking at the experiences of people in the Bible and say that God has blessed me to be able to see these experiences to grow. Or either you can crash and fall flat on your face and have to pick yourself up again and have to go at it and learn it the hard way. You know, there's a hard way and an easy way to do things. The easy way would be to say, I'm going to learn from their mistakes and I'm going to learn from some things that people did in the Bible. And I'm going to better myself by that, as opposed to having to learn on my own. I can remember on the farm, whenever we'd start a task, we'd spend half a day having to be told how to do it. It drove me crazy. Drove me crazy. I remember thinking, we can figure this out on our own. And I'm not saying that it's the right thing for a parent to never let a child to figure some things out on his own and get him where he can cook his own scrambled egg and make his own toast in case he needs to make himself supper. That's not what I'm talking about. But whenever you're being shown something, you'd be wiser if you listened to the way that somebody showed you how to do it. It would have been wise for me to listen whenever I was being shown how to put up a fence, as opposed to say, we'll learn it by ourselves. Once we get this boss out of here, once we get this one that just won't leave us alone so that we can go and do our own thing. And the same thing goes whenever you're talking about the things that the Lord is teaching you. You can say, I'll just learn it on my own. I tell you what, I'd rather take Abraham's example and see that the Lord brought him to a halt. The Lord brings to halt some things whenever people don't obey him. Think about Moses. In Exodus chapter 4, the Scripture had already said that the Lord had visited Moses and had told him to go back into Egypt and deliver his people out of that land and deliver his people out of the bondage. But the Scripture records that upon his way back, that the Lord brought Moses' trip to a halt. Why? Because he did not circumcise his children. He was fixing to leave to go back into a people that the Lord had given an example of circumcision, and his own children weren't even circumcised. He was going about it in a halfway manner, and the Lord brought him to a halt upon his trip. You want to go about things in a halfway manner as opposed to doing it the way that God told you to do it, and he'll bring a halt to your plans. Because whenever his blessings cease, you can charge on all you want to, but I tell you what, you'll be wishing that you could just listen a little bit earlier as opposed to charging on. Here's one that didn't listen, and whenever he got to the land, it had famine there. It had famine there. You know, there's consequences to decisions. Gideon, instead of disobeying God, instead of questioning God, whenever the Lord told him to tear down an altar, whenever the Lord told him to remove that idol out of that altar, he didn't turn to God and say, "But this is my daddy. How can I dare do anything that my daddy is saying?" You know, there's things that I even question. There's foods that I don't really care for. I mean, I know I know a lot of you find that hard to believe, but there's just some that just aren't my favorite. Well, the example that comes to mind, I'm just going to use this and hope that the Lord blesses the application of it. I don't like prepackaged cheese. I don't like cheese that has already been sliced and then put in a package. I don't know what it is. I don't know if it's the preservatives they put on it to try to keep it from going bad or what, but it does not taste good. I like to cut it. One of the things that Sister Allison will tell you that is probably the worst thing on my diet that I do is that if I come home and I'm in one of those raging hungers, I tear into a block of cheese and some sweet lime pickles. That's what I want to cut it. But I'm even hesitant. You say, well, you're saying it in front of them today. I trust that they'll get the example that I make. I even hesitate sometimes of telling my children about foods I don't like. Because you know what they'll do? They won't like them just because their mamas and daddies don't like them. They'll mold their taste buds to just do whatever daddy and mama says that they don't like. And we got family members. And I'll tell you on the side, but I won't tell you who it is. We got family members that are so curious about what they eat. You know, one of the things that I want to tell them whenever they come out is go somewhere and get you something that you like to eat, since you don't like anything that we have, it seems. But I don't want my children to hear that they don't like those sort of things, because all of a sudden then they want to be like that. And the same thing goes with some of these things that I mentioned. I know that's a small example of what I'm talking about in a spiritual sense, but you get what I mean from a natural standpoint, is there's some things that you can create idols out of upon your children. And children, there's some things that you need to be mindful of that may be nothing but just something that is not a preference of somebody. And it is not something that God has said. It is something that you need to recognize. It's just something that the way that maybe my parents didn't like things. So that it doesn't become an idol to you. And even if it is something that somebody has made an idol out of, I tell you, it's time to remove it and to put the Lord there. And to say that, you know, there's some... Well, that's enough on that. I mean, if I get bogged down in recipes, we'll be here all day long. You know, there's examples of, you know, another one, and I'm not going to flip over there and read it, but one of the things that you can see about the son of Solomon, Rehoboam, and, you know, you can read about his life in the book of 1 Kings and also in the book of 2 Chronicles. And what was one of the main charges that Solomon had, that God was displeased with Solomon about, was that he loved many strange women. 700 wives and 300. He loved many strange women. You know, if you go over to the book of 2 Chronicles chapter 11, and you know it all fell apart during Rehoboam's day. It just all, you know, the Lord was willing to sustain the collapse during the reign of Solomon because of David's obedience, but he did not sustain it anymore after Rehoboam became king. He let it collapse on his head. How would you like to have it on your plate if your daddy hands you a kingdom, and upon early in the reign of that kingdom, you lose, I can't do the math in my head, whatever 10.5 divided by 12 is, you lose that percentage of the people, and all you've got is 1.5 where you had 12 before. Boy, it fell in his lap, did it not? The mess that his daddy had made through making idols out of all those women that he had loved and or desired and lusted after, better yet, instead of love. He had many strange women. The scripture also says that Rehoboam, 2 Chronicles chapter 11, it says that he desired many wives. Look at everything falling apart around him. And instead of being thankful for the one that God had given him, the one that the scripture says that he loved more than any of the others, and I cannot think of her name off the top of my head, instead of cherishing that and trying to repatch the kingdom that had fallen apart, he desired many wives. You know, there's some things that because of what your daddy gave you, there's some trouble that you can leave behind that you need to leave alone and leave behind. But look at some examples of men that did do that, that were kings. Go with me to the book of 2 Kings chapter 18. There's two examples I want to make to apply this principle.
The man's name is Hezekiah, and I know I've used him a lot as an example. But you know, when the Lord gives you a bullet to use, shoot it until you run out of ammunition. Shoot it until it doesn't make the point anymore. I know I said this a few weeks ago, but it made the point then. It'll make it again. It's like the preacher said, you ought not to repeat anything that ain't worth saying, and you ought not to say anything that ain't worth repeating. And I know I've said this before, but Hezekiah is an example of somebody who had to overcome a mess that his daddy had left him. It says in 2 Kings chapter 18, starting with verse 2, that 25 years old was he when he began to reign. And he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abby, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father did. You know, it mentions that he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to what his David his father did. And that's certainly his, I don't know how many great in the top of my head grandfathers. It was certainly not his daddy Ahaz. It was not the one who he would consider to be his daddy. But what did he have to do? What did he have to undo that his daddy had done? The next verse, it says, he removed the high places and break the images and cut down the groves and break in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it. And he called it Nehushtan. Look at all the things. You know, those images and those high places that he broke down, they were not only things that his daddy suffered to be built during his reign. His daddy built them. His daddy built those things. And as we see here, that they even utilized something that God had used in times past to bless his people, the brazen serpent. We know the story from Numbers chapter 21, that the Lord used the brazen serpent and lifted it up so that those would look upon him that had been bitten by the snake would live. It was something that was precious. You know, I'm not talking about, you know, some people, whenever they think of an idol, they think of something that's just terrible. They think it's got to be something that is just not. No, here's something that was good. Here's something that was precious. You know, something that was a treasure to the people of Israel. But instead of recognizing it as just something that is from the past, something that you ought to be thankful to have, they worshipped it. And he destroyed it. He left no doubt as to where God stood about their worshiping of something that was simply a treasure and not him. You know, God is a treasure, but he ain't just a treasure. There's some things that God is that he's not just that. He's not just a prophet. He's a prophet, but he ain't just a prophet. He's a king, but he ain't just a king. He's an angel, but he ain't just an angel. He's a treasure, but he ain't just treasure. And I tell you, this thing that he had there, it was a treasure and an emblem, but that's all it was. It was not something to be worshipped. And he destroyed it. And what did we read happened unto this man? Because he was willing to destroy something that had become a curse to Israel through his daddy's idolatry. Is he was blessed because he destroyed it. He was blessed because he destroyed it. The next one is over four chapters later in chapter 22. Josiah. You read the end of chapter 21. You read that his daddy's name was Ammon. Ammon being the son of Manasseh. And you know, you look at the things that Ammon did. It says in verse 22, and he forsook the Lord God of his fathers and walked not in the way of the Lord. And the servants of Ammon conspired against him and slew the king and his house, and the land and the people of the land slew all them that had conspired against King Ammon. And the people of the land made Josiah his son king in his stead. You know, if you go down to the beginning of chapter 22, it said he was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. It lists his mother's name, lists who, what her lineage was. And it says in verse 2, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in all the way of David his father, and turned not aside to the right hand or to the left. What did he have to do? He had to take down some altars of his daddy and had to put God back where God belonged. You know, I want my children to honor me. I believe that I want them to mention some stories about me after I pass away. I do. You know, I don't get together with my daddy's family much anymore because we're up here and all the grandkids, like myself, are scattered on different parts of the state. But some of the funniest times we had was telling stories about about my grandma and grandpa. I mean, that you can be a stranger and walk in on that, and I can almost promise you, unless you're having a real bad day, you're gonna laugh. There's things that are funny, and I want my children to have those memories about me, and I pray it's with a smile and not with grief, that I don't become a point in my life where it's a grief to them to remember them. You know, I've known some preachers' kids that whenever they talk about the their daddy's ministry, you know, it's not a happy story. It's a grief to them because they don't have a good memory of things that went on. And you say, what happened, Brother Will? I'm sure you could come up with a laundry list in a lot of cases. I pray that not be the case with me, that they have precious memories of their time with their daddy in church. You know, I know that song, Precious Memories, it has taken a bunch of bumps and bruises amongst our people, and they've tried to get that song out of that book over and over. But I want to tell you what, if you can't see the spiritual nature of that song, as years grow longer, hope grows fonder. That's talking about something greater farther on. That's talking about, and as David said, it was his memories that kept him pressing on. His memories that he was saying, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. It was memories that he could remember, that he found his drive. And he said, I know it's there and it's going to keep me driving on. I want to feel that way again. It was his memories that kept him driving on. You know, I can remember I had a preacher growing up. His name was Elder Woodrow Beasley. He was my pastor through my teenage years and when I was in college. And he didn't obey the call of the ministry whenever it came to him. And he said at the time that the call of the ministry came to him, there wasn't a church meeting around those churches around there that he didn't want to go and be a part of because he loved it. He loved going to church. He loved to be in the congregation. He not only visited the folks that I grew up in, he was known and was utilized for prayer amongst our sister churches down there because they respected him and loved him so much. But when he didn't obey the call, he's told the story many times about how he's cried himself to sleep because those things that used to be precious to him, he didn't enjoy anymore because the Lord had removed the joy from him. And if it would not have been for those memories of what he had enjoyed back years ago, it caused him to press on. Caused him to trust that God would restore unto him the joy of his salvation. The Lord is not in need to restore unto us our home in heaven. But there's times whenever we need him to restore unto us the joy of our salvation. Every blood-bought child of God's got eternal salvation. But not all of them have the joy of that salvation. And the blessings of it here in this day. I want to close in Mark chapter 10 with a promise from God concerning things that you have to leave behind. It's in verses 29 and 30. I've used the example of parents. But you know, it can involve your children. Disobedient children can become just as much of a grief to parents as they'll end up in the same way that the Lord was in the days of Noah in Genesis chapter 6, where it says, scriptures record that the Lord said it repented God that he had made man. Have you ever heard a parent who was at its wit's end with a child that just will not behave, that they regret the day that child was born? And if you've never heard it, then I pray you don't, but I've heard somebody because of the grief that child caused them. A child, any sort of connection in this world can become a source of division between you and your Lord. And it says in Mark chapter 10, verses 29 and 30, it says, let me start in verse 28 to tell you why he said it. Because the Apostle Peter had, you know, they were still learning at this stage and learning about the truth that the Lord had in terms of securing a home in heaven for them. And he would just talk the story of the rich young ruler that had come to him And he had just recorded, you know, how he was trying to point him towards him as being the source for eternal life, as opposed to him thinking that he was going to work his way there. So the Apostle Peter answered in response to that, but you mean to tell me we're not going to get anything? You know, we've left everything that we've known, and they did. They left their occupations for a short time. Peter returned to it. Let's go fishing. We all know that story. But they had left it, and he said, Lord, we have left all and have followed thee. And Jesus answered and said, verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's. There's not one. Now, a lot of people look at that and say, does that mean that I didn't like the way my husband looked at me this morning? It kind of got me a little bit shook up before I came to church. Does that mean I just need to leave him? That's not the context. What the Lord is saying here is that when you have a justifiable reason to depart a relationship and a commandment from God to depart from your father's house, which has been given when you get married, by the way. You don't have to wait for it after you get married. It's already been given, and it should be mentioned sometime during the course of the wedding. So you've been given that charge already to get up out of your leaving your father and mother and cleaving unto your wife. And that's not until your wife's mom and daddy either, by the way. There's only one way to cleave to something, and that is if both of you's wrapping around one another. You know, that's not a cushion there for the wife to be able to move you in right up under her mom and daddy either. And it says that there's not a one that has had to do this. But he shall receive an hundredfold now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions. And lands, comma, with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life. He said, there's not a one of you that have ever made that sacrifice where I haven't added something back unto you and given you more. You know, this is a twofold, this is a promise that fits both sides of the coin. It fits the side of the coin for the person that's got an attachment that they can't get rid of to get rid of it. But then he's also, the other side of the coin is, the place that they're going when they get rid of it has got an obligation as well. They have an obligation to be all these things that are listed in this verse. The people of God in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ are charged to be mamas, daddies, brothers, sisters, and they're charged to be to provide in the way that they would for that person that had to leave something behind in order to be able to get it. And you say, you mean to tell me my daddy was going to buy me a house? And you know, whenever I joined the church, I had to leave my. So is the church going to buy me? That's not what it's talking about. They'll help you go pick out a good one. They'll go with you and so that they'll check the cracks in the wall and make sure that it hadn't settled on one side too much. They should help you in that way, just like a daddy should, because, well, I ain't going to wait up, but it may not be such a good idea for your daddy that you leave behind to buy your house. It's probably a better idea for you to learn to pay for it yourself. But that's side. You can take that and put it in your pocket. It's not a good idea for either one of those things to happen. But what is this teaching us here as the people of God in the church? That it's our responsibility to be the cushion, because somebody's had to leave something behind. Somebody's had to walk away from something that they were attached to and come to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, but I am promising you that there has not been one that has ever done that for the gospel's sake, for my sake, to walk with me, that they haven't found these things in the house of God. I know I've said this before, but I want to make sure I say it again, is that if there's ever been a promise that I can tell you from my own experience will be fulfilled by God, I can tell you that this is one. This is one. You know, I can remember when Allison and I were going to join the church, it was an awful fearful thing to walk away from both of the orders that both of us had grown up in. And to just walk away from them and say, we don't think we love you, but we don't think that you're the church. We don't. And to go and to join the church. At the time, we were both in school. I was working all that I could. We were dependent from time to time upon a $100 bill that I don't think at the time people, you know, when we would depart from family's house and they would slip us a $100 bill. I know the Lord knows, but I don't think they knew just how tight it was. And we trusted that God would still give to us and provide for us. But they don't, a lot of times they didn't know. And that's not to tell you that whenever I came to the church, people slipped me a $100 bill. That's not what I'm saying. I by the grace of God, didn't need them anymore, you see. The Lord somehow was able to take something that if you added just the pure natural math to, it wouldn't add up. But if you add the providence and grace of God into the equation, somehow there was still meal and still oil in that basket whenever we need to go and dip down in it and needed a little bit more. I'm telling you that there's not one here. There's not one child of God anywhere that has to make that decision that ought to feel isolated in it. Because the Lord has said here in His Word that there's people that's had to do it. Look at how God blessed them. There's people in this congregation that can tell you that I've had to do it, and I'm thankful for the way that the Lord has blessed me in doing it. But may the charge be to us to encourage and be. You know, it's a lot easier to trust in the Lord whenever you're able to see where He's taking you. You know, we don't have to conceal the way that we appreciate and love somebody until they make that decision to leave whatever it is that's keeping them from coming and being a part of us. And all of a sudden when they do it, then show them, you know, it'll make that transition a lot easier if you love them in the process. If you throw your arm around them in the process. You know, I came through the handshake. It's 5 after, I know it is, but I'm winding it down. I came through the handshake after we had been going to church at Bethany for some time. And I remember when I went through the handshake, Brother Lonnie said, "I love you." And you know, that threw me. It's the first time he'd ever told me he loved me. It did. I remember when I walked away, he must have known I was going to look back and question what he said. Because when I looked back, he was ready and he said, "I love you." You know, he didn't have to tell me that. It's not that I didn't already love and appreciate him. But I tell you what, it sure made that transition a lot easier that I knew that there were going to be some arms to fall into. It did. It made an impression upon me. And I'm thankful for the people that the Lord has sent and that sort of intervention in my life. And that's the reason why I'm thankful for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm thankful that since that time that the altars that belonged in some other houses have come, and that those that are near and dear, nearest and dearest to us in our families have come home to the church. And I'm praying that more do. But my prayer is that we would do and uphold what God has commanded us and to obey Him and not anything in this world. I thank you for your kind sweet attention this morning.
I heard all those stories, how the Savior came from glory, how He gave His life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about His coming, His precious blood's atoning. Then I repented Yeah.